The tests of faith are the occasions of faith. One of my mother's favorite expressions always helps me ground my sense of Lent. Honest to God, she used to say all the time. Honest to God, I give her a call. Hey, Ma, how you doing? Honest to God, Don, I slept like a baby last night. Honest to God. But she used that expression in other ways, too. If she had a hunch that something was wrong with me, something just a little off maybe in my voice or whatever, maybe she thought I was sick or worried about something, she'd ask. And if I gave her one of those, "It's okay, Ma, I'm fine," kind of answers, she would inevitably come back with, "Honest to God." This is the season in which the church asks us my mother's question. Is everything okay? Honest to God? The tests of faith are the occasions of faith. There's something about the sweetness and precariousness of trust that we don't know until we're faced with the choice not to trust. Trust in one's spouse or partner, in a friend or a co-worker. Trust in the essential goodness of life. Trust in God. We discover something about ourselves and the depth of our trust when and only when that trust is put to the test through other options. And honest to God, sometimes we fail the test. We fail the test by acting in ways that belie the trust our relationships require to flourish. Now the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild beasts that the Lord God had made. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" Theology was born right there. Theology was born in the conversation that ensues between the woman and the serpent, because hidden within the serpent's clever question is another. What kind of God is God? Can God be trusted? You know, the Bible never asks the question, "Is God?" All through its long trajectory, the biblical writers never bothered to ask the question, "Does God exist?" Of course, they presume that question. It is not a question which holds great interest for them. But the question that holds profound, profound interest for them, existential interest for them, which they could never let go, is the question, what kind of God is God? Is God capricious, self-interested? Or is God somehow the kind of God who can be trusted? One of my teachers suggested that the serpent is best understood as a metaphor representing anything in God's good creation that could present options to human beings, interpretive options, the choice of which can seduce us away from God without our even recognizing it. The tree itself, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, becomes the temptation, while the serpent becomes the facilitator of the options the tree presents. Anybody here ever trained as a facilitator? The serpent said to the woman, you will not die. For God knows that when you eat of the tree, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God knows. God knows. God hasn't told you everything, says the serpent. God is holding out on you, keeping something back. And in this, the serpent is a truth teller. But the question implied is, why? What was God's motivation for not telling us the whole story? Is it okay? Is it okay that God knows more than we do? Has God kept something from us because God is self-interested, because God doesn't trust us? God's knowledge then becomes itself in this conversation an issue of trust. Although the serpent never asks the question directly, the conversation about the tree raises the question of whether or not this God is worthy of our trust. The woman and the man are left to draw their own conclusions. The serpent has only presented some possible interpretations. And so the word of the serpent then calls the word of God into question. Is God to be trusted? What kind of God is God? The question hides within the ordinary and the extraordinary experiences of our lives. The devastation and fear and death in Japan is a natural disaster. The growth of malignant cells in one human body, but not another, is a matter of biological processes. And yet, we cannot help but wonder, we people of faith, the awful disaster gripping Japan, the onslaught of disease in somebody you love or perhaps in your own body. Do these natural occurrences not call into question the nature of God? What kind of God is God anyway? It is no sin to ask the question, on this side of Eden, we have no choice but to struggle with the question. But what does it mean? What does it look like to struggle with the question in a way that is trusting, faithful, life-giving? Friends, the story of the Garden of Eden is one of the most eloquent reminders in the whole Bible that we can ask such questions only from within the creation. We can only make our decisions within, from within the creation. Only God has a perspective that can somehow view creation as a whole from beyond it. There is a happy linking of this story of the garden with the story of Jesus testing in the wilderness. Testing in a garden, testing in a wilderness. In Matthew's recounting of Jesus' journey, Jesus has just come up from the waters of baptism, and there in those waters, as he came out, God spoke a word addressed to him and to all. This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. And no sooner has that word been spoken, Jesus hasn't even dried off. He is driven into the wilderness for that very question to be put to the test. Jesus shows us what it means to trust God in the face of such questions. Presented with tempting options to abuse his identity as God's Son, Jesus entrusts himself completely to the Word of God. Jesus' trust in God takes the form of obedience to the first commandment: "You shall have no other gods before me." In fact, the whole story of Jesus, every one of the four Gospels and the preaching of the early church, explicates Jesus' life as a living out of trust in the first commandment. Jesus embodies what it means to live a life trusting this word: "Have no other gods before me, cling to me only for security." And that is the ground upon which we can build to face the disastrous tests that occur within our lives. We may not be free of the questions, but we can, with Jesus and in the strength of Jesus' obedience, respond out of a trust that clings securely to God for life. Martin Luther understood this. In his lectures on the book of Genesis, Luther writes this marvelous passage about our first lesson. And so, when Adam had been created in such a way that he was, as it were, intoxicated with rejoicing toward God, and was delighted also with all other creatures, there is now created a new tree for the distinguishing of good and evil, so that Adam might have a definite way to express his worship and reverence toward God. After everything had been entrusted to Adam to make use of it according to his will, whether he wished to do so for necessity or for pleasure, God finally demands from Adam that at this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam demonstrate his reverence and obedience toward God, and that he maintain this practice, as it were, of worshiping God by not eating anything from this tree. This statement about the tree is put before Adam in order that he may also have some outward physical way of indicating his worship of God and of demonstrating his obedience by an outward work. Today, in our churches, we have an altar for the administration of the Eucharist, and we have platforms or pulpits for the teaching of the people. But this tree of the knowledge of good and evil was Adam's church, altar, and pulpit. Here he was to yield to God the obedience he owed, give recognition to the word and will of God, give thanks to God, and call upon God for aid against temptation. Friends, in the strength of Jesus' obedience, in the power of Jesus' resurrected life, God seeks to so stir in our lives that we might be captured again by this original intoxication with God. This original intoxication with God's will and way, so that drunk in the desire to live out God's will, we too might become trusting and obedient. the tree. That diagnosis, disaster and pain, all these things become places for us not merely to ask our questions, but to offer the worship of obedience to the will of God. In Christ's name, Amen.